Thank you, Deb. I didn't time my leaving my seat at the right time. I'll get that tighter next time. It's great to see you. Great to see you, Grace and Brody. Oh, my goodness. It's great to see you. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're here with us. I pray that we would really have a sense this morning of how full you have already filled us and continue to be filled by you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm here this morning because of hope, and I mean that in every sort of sense of the word. I'm here because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I'm here in the church because of the hope that I have. That's why I'm still connected to the church at this point in my life. I'm here at Zion Mennonite Church because of the hope that I have. This church specifically. Whenever I got a phone call from Paul Lehman about this role at first, I was on vacation with my family, and I really was not looking for a pastoral position at all. And it wasn't just because my dad pastored for 45 years and I knew what pastoring meant. It wasn't just because of the season of life I was in. I just didn't really sense that God was calling me to really work in the church in any sort of pastoral way at this season of my life. And I thought, you know, I kept having those sorts of feelings while I was talking to Paul, while I had conversations with Sarah on the phone, while I Zoom called with the transition team. And then here we are, 8 months later, and I'm working in the church here at Zion, and I'm loving it, and I'm loving it. And it's been so beautiful. I have so much hope. You see, when Teresa and I make decisions, it doesn't really matter if we're looking for things or not. We hold them in our hands like this. If you can put your hands out like this for just a moment. We hold decisions in our hands like this so that God can place and take things as God chooses. It's so much easier for me to say, okay, God, I'm going to consider this idea. Will you take it or will you, right? And then I have control. But whenever Teresa and I make decisions, we hold them like this. And you can put your hands back down. And whenever we held this position, this role, this work at Zion, I couldn't set it down. It was frustrating in some ways. I couldn't set it down. I didn't need more work. I didn't need this right now. Pastoring is hard work. And you have good pastors here. Sarah and Clay and Lori. And now me. but the truth is that what made it a lot easier for me to say yes, God is the one who directed that path for us. But what made it a lot easier for us to say yes is that y'all are beautiful. Y'all are beautiful. And we don't often gush. Some of us don't gush ever. And that's okay. Some of you are my family. Some of you are my closest friends, and we don't always gush about it, but y'all are beautiful. It's a beauty that only comes from life together. A beauty that only comes from life together, that comes from going through hard times together, hard times that you weren't really sure if they would bend you or if they would break you. It's a beauty that I had no idea about whenever I came to Zion 12 years ago or whatever, 15 years ago. I'd have to check with a church historian about what year that was. I think we have a few here. It's a kind of beauty that I had no idea about whenever I married my wife, Teresa. I love Teresa, and I'm not limiting this example to marriage relationships. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about familial relationships. I'm talking about whatever the closest, richest, most intimate relationships that you've held in your life is. That's what I want you to think about right now. When I met Teresa, I had a pretty good sense that she was someone that I wanted to spend a lot of the rest of my life with. Pretty early on. It took a lot longer for Teresa to get there. And I loved her. When I married her, when I stood before God and our friends and family, I loved her as much as I possibly could have. And it must have been at least this much at the time, right? But that's how much I could love in that season of life. And I loved her, and I would have told anybody about it. I remember before I proposed to her, I had the ring, and we were at Old Navy, and it was in my pocket, and I showed it to every clerk, every person who worked there, on the sly. I'm like, look what I'm going to do in 15 minutes. I got the ring the morning that I proposed, because I couldn't wait. I proposed the day I got the ring. See, after 15 years of being married to her, I could not have possibly understood the kind of love that I could have had now at 35 whenever I met her at 19. I just couldn't have. I loved her to the fullest of what I could at the time. And right now, I love her to the fullest of what I can. But I am sure that if I sat down with some of you who have known and loved even more deeply than I have, after a lifetime of loving a family member or a close friend or a spouse or a child, 40 years of loving a kid, I don't know what that is. I don't. If Deb and I sat down together and we talked about loving our children, the love that I could describe would be the absolute fullest that I could describe. And Deb could describe an even deeper kind of love because she has loved for longer and in richer and in other ways. And I'm not discounting those of us who have more limited experience or who are younger. I'm just saying that we love in the greatest capacity that we can. My perspectives in my marriage, in my friendships, in all things social, my side of the story is important. And I think that if I can talk about Zion from 2006 to 2009, and I can talk about Zion from the middle of global pandemic, 2020, until now. But if I sat down and I talked to Audrey for a little while about Zion, I don't know, Audrey, how long have you been at Zion? Over 30. Audrey, I would guess if we sat down, you could probably teach me a few things about Zion's story. And because you've been in relationship with Zion for much, much longer than I have, I could learn to love and see beauty in Zion in a way that right now I can't. See, what I know that you're beautiful, and I know that you're beautiful as a congregation. I know that this is a beautiful congregation because it is literally one of my spiritual gifts. When I meet a church, I see beauty. I can see it almost immediately. I can see the things that churches do really, really well. And I feel like I have a pretty good sense of some of the beauty at Zion, but I guarantee with 3 hours with Audrey, I would know and be able to see a beautiful side of Zion that right now I don't have a clue about. Our capacity can grow, and that doesn't discount my perspective on Zion. We are knit together in this thing together, stitch by stitch. And I have knitted on enough soccer buses at EMU. You heard me right. I've knitted on enough soccer buses while playing soccer at EMU to be able to tell you what happens when you drop a stitch or when you get a hole in something beautiful that you've been working on. It affects your whole row and the rows to come. And we have been stitched together, and some of the beauty that has been stitched long before I smelled this beautiful air in Broadway, Virginia, long before I left my parents' home in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, Somerset County, there's beauty that's been stitched for rows and rows and rows before that I don't have a clue about. I want to know and love and see the beauty here in this church more and more fully. Even though I'm hardwired to see beauty, I really am. And there's something that you all can continue to learn from me in that. I want to continue to learn. But I said yes to this role because when I held it in my hand, God said I could, and because I saw the beauty already. There are so many things that this church does so beautifully as a congregation, but I don't have to tell you that, right? Deb, I don't have to tell you that, right? Tony, Becky? It's nice to hear. We feel very uncomfortable when people, I feel very uncomfortable when people say nice things about me. I do, and we do. So time out. Let's put a pin in that, and let me preach for a little while about Ephesians, and we'll come back around. It wasn't haphazard, I promise. That was on purpose. Completely full was the title of this message, and it could have also been continually filled towards Christ, Jesus. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. I'm going to just read it again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. See, usually Jewish prayer would have been standing up, right? but this is kneeling. This is Paul. This is New Testament early church. This is being in prison. This is imprisoned apostles. This is praying while chained, weighed down by the weight of the reality of their situation. Kneeling in reverence, and kneeling to the Father. It says, you know, the Greek word for father, pater, and the Greek word for family, patria. Literally, it's saying that every human grouping, every family, don't just think like family, like parents and kids. Think like every possible human grouping draws its name from God. God, the one who is worthy of us kneeling before God. That's the first part. One, our place in God's big family is where we start. See, it's out of who God is that every organizing, every collecting, every ingathering of people, of humans, makes sense. Because God in my family, who I love, God has knit that family together. God in my friend group, I play in a music group with Jackson and Katie. Jackson plays, but Katie, we're all in it together, right? God has knit together that family, right? And there's beauty there. Every human grouping makes sense because of who God is. And God's family is far reaching, wide and far, far further than I can understand. It is the cosmos that can make up God's household, God's home place, God's family. That's the first part. Our place in God's big family is where we start. Two, we are empowered by an indwelling Christ to make us more like him. We are empowered by an indwelling Christ to make us more like him. This is verses 16 and 17. Wow, I'm talking too hard. Wow. Oh, that feels much better. strengthened, empowered, and empowered by God to increase the capacity of our love for each other and to fill needs that are not yet realized. There are things that I am going to face in the next 5 years that right now I don't have a clue about. There are things that you are facing right now that you had no clue would be a part of your story 5 years ago. And some of those things are beautiful and rich and stunning. And some of those are harder than things that I can understand at this point in my life. But God increases our capacity to love and to know God in our inner beings in ways that right now we can't even possibly know. It's a rootedness. It's an establishment. It's the source from which we draw our very life. And that doesn't change. That's the beautiful thing about trees. We have two trees in our backyard right now. One is a silver maple and one is a red maple. And they just sort of sprouted up on our property, right? In Harrisonburg. And Eliana found the first one a year and a half ago. And we took it and I took a shovel and I dug it up and I put it in a pot. And every 3 or 4 days, Eliana puts a little bit of water in the pot. And now it's about this tall. And Isaiah found a red maple this year and it's about this tall. Right? Those roots, that rootedness is real. And it is what is sustaining those trees right now. But I guarantee 15 years from now, that rootedness will go further and deeper and into richer soil, drawing life from the source. That's the way that being rooted in God's love works and being rooted in Christ. That rootedness and that empowerment by an indwelling Christ is something that the Holy Spirit is trying to empower inside of me, Seth, inside of Daryl, inside of Marcy, right? Inside of each one of us, God's Spirit and Jesus Christ is indwelling us to give us life and to give us hope. Sometimes hope where it has no business being. And that changes us on the inside. That changing that happens in us on the inside isn't just for us, though. And this is the place that some of us get mixed up sometimes, is that God is transforming us in our inner beings so that collectively we can bear witness to the image of God. Together as a community, we bear witness to the image of God in a way that is far more rich than anything that I could do on my own. We're the church. It's beautiful. This is what God does. This is a quote from one of the commentaries I read from the Mennonite commentary series. This is about Christocentricity, Christ at the center of our faith, at the center of God's story. Oh, that's me, sorry. At the center of God's story, at the center of our lives. And Christ, who lives with, this is the part, who lives within, finds expression in outer social realities, in a holy community that is made up by reconciled enemies. The new humanity our world cannot ignore. That's what happens when we open ourselves up to the inner transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That's two. We are empowered by an indwelling Christ to make us more like him. Three, God wants us to show us a love that is bigger than we can understand. This is the part in verses 18 and 19. It's may you have power together with all of God's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge. That's what I was talking about with Audrey, right? That's what I was talking about with Audrey earlier, is that the prayer of Paul here is that the people who are reading this and receiving this, that God would increase their capacity to love. And while I love Teresa to the fullest that I could 15 years ago, the reality is after this time, I have grown to understand. I can grow. We can flex and stretch to better be able to see how wide and how deep and long God's love is for us and for the whole world. That's the prayer. This is a quote. This is not a private or individualistic empowerment or knowledge. Believers get a hold of the true nature of reality and participate in its gathering up in Christ, together with all of the saints. Christian knowledge, knowing and being known by God and knowing the love of God, is not private. It is public. It is social. It is intimately related to living out the love of Christ in the community of the saints. We are driven by fear, or we are compelled by hope. And I think more times than not, our world offers being driven by fear as the most powerful motivating factor. Fear of loss. Fear of what might happen. Fear of what might have happened before happening again. No, this passage is saying we are to be compelled by love. 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those of us who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Last one, four. We all have some learning to do, and we need God to direct us towards continually being filled by God's fullness. The reality is, when you preach about being filled by God, this is the church. And there is an infilling of God's love that exists that I just don't know about yet. And I can't wait to learn more. I can't wait to learn more. Because you're already full, completely full. There, God is here, and God's Spirit has been moving long before I even walked onto this church ground, before this building existed. But God will continue to fill us and fill us towards the fullness of God, so that we can continue to grow in our capacity to love. And I wrote this note in my sermon notes. I said, I really hope I get to preach this last chunk of my sermon. So I'm going to take the next 2 minutes and finish, okay? I said, well, I really hope I get to preach this last chunk of my sermon. I'll show it to you afterwards if you want. I believe it's important to recognize the full breadth of what the last 5 years, the last 10 years, the last 20 years, the last 30 and 40 years have been in this congregation. It's really hard with history and memories to hold them in three-dimensional ways. Are you with me? It's hard to see both the beauty and the challenge and the hard, and it's all mixed up together. And sometimes our brain, because it's complex, we want to just simplify it, right? We want to say that was a bad thing, and it's right. And we could talk about that for a long time. I don't want us to dismiss the good or the bad, the hopeful times, the hopeless times. I don't want us to get rid of those powerful memories. I don't want us to hide any of the history either. The good and the bad can both hold us captive. Good that's happened in the past that we can't live in the present because we keep comparing it to the past, and bad that lingers and echoes so much that we're afraid to act. And we're afraid to hope, and we're afraid to love because of what might happen. I know that God is here with, oh man, I just scrolled. Okay, one second, here we go. And I don't want to try that for a second. I don't ever really want to plant a church. I want to be here. I love the church, and I love, thank you, man. I love this church, and I love, and Sarah, oh man, Sarah, I love the church as much as I can right now, and it's probably about this much, right? Sarah Piper loves this church, and she is a good pastor, and Clay and Lori are good pastors. I know that some of the stuff from the last 5, 10, 15, and 20 years still hurts. I know that over time, people have left and other people will leave. And I know that because it's in our past, it scares us if that could happen again. I know that. I know that as much as I can, Susan. This much. Some of you know that a lot more deeply than I do. I know that there is a hope that pursues us that is rooted in Christ and the love of God, and that love surpasses knowledge, and that is the rootedness, that is the joy, that is the hope that God wants us to continually root ourselves in, not in the past. It is a rootedness that will feed our souls and our community for the future, a love that will anchor us no matter what happens in the next timeline of our church. There are things that are going to happen in this church in the next 5 years, about 5 years, that we know nothing about. And that love of God is what's going to sustain us and change us and empower us and send us to be the church in ways that right now we cannot imagine. And that is good news, because even though I have a very active imagination, our capacity to imagine what God might have for us is only this big. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We do not have to be driven by fear, friends. We are completely full. We are full with the love of Christ that is made known to us in Jesus. And that love, even though I only know this much of it, will continue to grow. I believe that God will continue to fill us and send us forth as the church to do things that we can't imagine. So this is my last three lines. You ready? Woo! God is meeting us right here this morning, right at this exact moment of time, with all of the past as it is and all of the future that we don't know. And God wants to, this morning, continue to ignite our imaginations, to stretch our capacity to know God's love. God wants to empower and root us in that love, so that we as a church community can be followers of Christ, continually filled with the fullness of God, so that we can be a part of God's healing and hope in the world. May it be so. Amen.